Take your Bibles, if you would, and once again turn to the last book in the Bible, the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 21, and this morning we're looking at verses 9 through 27. The Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 21, verses 9 through 27. Perhaps you're new to us here at Grace. Once again, welcome. We hope that you have felt welcome. And perhaps you're even new to church. You're not exactly sure all the things that are going on here. Once again, that's okay. We hope that you don't feel left out. But we want you to know that everything we do here at Grace comes from God's Word. As we gather, as we sing, as we read, as we pray, as we preach, what we want is for these things to come out of God's Word, to be God's message to us. This is not just our thoughts or our opinions, but these are indeed the very words of God. And so we want you to have God's Word in front of you. So we provide a copy for you somewhere in the chairs, underneath the chairs in front of you. There should be a copy of God's Word. And in that particular copy of the Holy Bible, it's on page 977, page 977, Revelation 21, verses 9 through 27. Just before we begin, we are very grateful for our participation with Operation Christmas Child and the Shoebox Campaign. On Wednesday during chapel, we had a whole mound of boxes here, and then they were packed and put on the trailer that you saw coming in this morning from Midland. And then through the church, also many boxes came in. Final total I got from the Stackhouses is 2,860 boxes were on the truck as of Saturday night. So, well, thank you so much, and thanks to Keith and Melissa as well, who remind us of this all year round, and we're so grateful to be a part of this ministry and to see the gospel go around the world through these shoeboxes. So Revelation 21, 9 through 27, has a description, a fuller description for us of the New Jerusalem, the new city coming out of the heavenlies, God's presence with us. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, is presence. We value presence, I hope. We may, as introverts, enjoy being by ourselves for a period of time, but overall, we value being with other people and them being present with us. How many of you, though, have experienced someone who was physically present but not relationally present, not mentally present in the moment? Anybody ever been there? Anybody ever done that? Kind of zoned out, you were there, but you weren't there. And now, of course, we have these in our pockets. You ever been talking to somebody and all of a sudden they whip out one of these and all right? The presence stealers, all right? We're present physically, but we're not really present. We're not engaged. We're not there. But what we have in this passage is the presence of God. And when God's presence is with us, it is fully with us. And as we tracked last Sunday, God has been with us from the beginning and will be with us in the end. But in this passage, we have his presence with us without interruptions, without barriers, without any roadblocks in the way. Our sin has been fully taken care of. We are glorified, and we are in God's presence. God's presence is with us, and what a beautiful day that will be. So follow along with me, if you would, as I read verses 9 through 27 of Revelation chapter 21. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." He carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod 12,000 stadia, its length the same as its width, and he measured the city with, and he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia, its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits, by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophrase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Then I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and the gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. This is the word of God. What we have here then is another vision that John sees, and it is a vision of the people of God. It comes to us described both as Jesus' bride, the bride of the Lamb, as well as a city. We're going to try to unpack that a bit more this morning. Because the question is, did John see a bride or did he see a city? And the answer, of course, helpfully is yes. Similar to, did he see Jesus in chapter 5 or did he see a lamb with seven horns and seven eyes? Yes, that's what he saw. And so we want to unpack then what this is, and I believe what this is the God's presence, because he says back in verse 3, the dwelling place of God is with man. God is now with us. God's presence from the heavenlies, now touching earth. No barriers between us and our Maker. God is indeed with us. In the first place then this morning, we want to see the transforming presence of God. There is something of great beauty here in this passage, especially when it's contrast with chapter 17. So go there with me if you would, just a few chapters over, and notice the similarities, if you would, from chapter 17, the first three verses, and chapter 21, the first three verses. Revelation 17, starting at verse 1, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and ten horns. We've addressed this passage in the past, but now come back, if you would, to chapter 21, verses 9 through 11, and you see how God's presence transforms unbelieving humanity. As in chapter 17, one of the seven angels who had one of the seven bowls of the seven last plagues directs John's attention to this vision of this prostitute. Now in chapter 21, one of the seven angels who had one of the seven bowls of the last plagues now directs his attention to the bride of Christ, the bride, the wife of the Lamb. John is carried in the Spirit in chapter 17, but there he's carried out into the wilderness. Here he's carried up to a great high mountain. There he sees the prostitute. There he sees the one who attempts to portray herself as glorious and great, but in fact is gross and disgusting and full of evil and blasphemy and that which is under God's judgment. Here, though, you notice the description of the city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. Our greatest issue is our sin. We are not good. We are rebels, and we are sinners. We try at every chance that we are afforded to make ourselves God. It started back in the garden and it continues up until today. And so left to ourselves, we see this vision, going back to chapter 17, of our environment of the wilderness. It's not the utopia that we claim that it is. It's barren. There's no life there. It's a wasteland. And if we are honest with ourselves, we would admit that. And notice the description of unbelieving humanity. They're attempting to come across as great and grand and glorious, clothed in scarlet and red, with jewels of different kinds. But it's so dim compared to the actual glory of God. There is no real glory there. And hiding not that far beneath the surface is evil and depravity and debauchery of unmentionable kinds. That is who we are. But that is who we are without Jesus. But with Jesus, Christ comes to us in all of our wickedness, in all of our rebellion, in all of our finiteness. And he loves us. And he takes from us our heart of stone and he gives us a heart of flesh that beats after his. He turns us from individuals that are selfish into individuals that are selfless and sacrificial. He turns us from those that are consumed with greed and makes us generous. He takes us from those who are full of grudges and bitterness and causes us to repent and forgive. He takes us from the place of hatred and takes us to the place of love. And the description that we have in Revelation 21, 9 to 11 is the redeemed humanity, those impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. When God shows up, lives are transformed. And that's what we have as we begin this passage. It is described for us as the bride of the Lamb, the bride of Christ. We have already talked about the marriage supper of the Lamb in chapter 19. Paul uses this extended analogy in Ephesians 5. This idea of God being married to us, his covenant love present with us. But notice how it changes those whom it touches. This one who was filthy and disgusting, full of sin and evil, has been transformed. And notice the radiance here. Let me show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb, like a city having the glory of God, radiant like jasper, clear as crystal. When's the last time you thanked God for his transforming presence in your life? Do you remember who you used to be? Do you remember who you were without him? And are you grateful for who you now are because of him? Jesus changes everything. And that is not an overpromise and underdeliver. That is reality. Beautiful. I think what we actually have here, if you somewhat read between the lines, is John's inability to describe what it is that he's actually seeing. It's so stunning. It's so beautiful. It's so glorious. He tries to say, like a most rare jewel, like a jasper. He's not even sure he can put this into words. How glorious it is when Jesus transforms a sinner into a saint. And I hope that all of you here this morning and watching online have experienced and are experiencing that. If you're not, it is the most glorious thing you can experience. Not because everything in your life goes the way you want it to, but that you have the presence of God with you to transform you into who you were actually created to be. Notice in verses 12 to 14, then, the uniting presence of God. John says it had a great high wall. It has 12 gates, At those gates are 12 angels, and on the gates, and we know from later on that each gate is made out of a single pearl. If this wall is 200 feet high, which it appears to be by the 144 cubits, that is a pearl that is also 200 feet high. Not sure what size the oyster was. But on those gates, the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel are inscribed. And then in verse 14, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. What we have here is once again a reminder of what was read during our liturgy from Ephesians chapter 2. There is and there are no two separate peoples of God. I would contend there never have been, but there certainly are not here. The 12 tribes of Israel, the people of God under the old covenant, and the 12 apostles representative of the people of God under the new. It is not that one gets rid of the other, replaces the other. It is that more are added in. What a beautiful reality that the old covenant and the new covenant come together, one people of God, together in God's presence and God's presence with them. What is described then for us here is that reality. Paul says in Ephesians 2, he has broken down that middle wall, that dividing wall of hostility. And in the time of Paul's writing, if you went up onto the Temple Mount, there was an actual wall. And they found signs from that wall. And it says, if you are a Gentile, a non-Jew, and you cross over this wall, you forfeit your life. Gentiles could not go into the outer court up on the Temple Mount. And they certainly could not go into the temple complex itself. There was a literal wall that said Gentiles on one side, Jews on the other. And why did Jesus clean out the temple? I believe it's because when individuals were setting up those markets for sacrificial animals and to exchange currency, where was that taking place? That was taking place in the court of the Gentiles. The only place that non-Jews could come and worship God was being overrun by a market. And what did Jesus say? My Father's house will be a house of prayer for all nations. God's intent, even under the old covenant, was not to restrict his presence just to the Jews. And it is not his intent, both now and in the future, to restrict it to the Gentiles. God's presence is available to all who repent and believe, regardless of their ethnicity. This is the uniting presence of God. The beauty that is unity in diversity. Different socioeconomic statuses, different ethnic backgrounds, different cultures, all coming together to worship Jesus Christ. Christ is for every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation, as he says in chapters 5 and 7 of Revelation. Notice in the third place then this morning the fullness of God's presence, verses 15 to 21. The fullness of his presence. Notice verses 15 and 16. The one who spoke to me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. Very reminiscent of Ezekiel's chapters 40 to 48. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. 12,000 stadia, its length and width and height are equal. 12,000 stadia is roughly 1,500 miles, or almost 2,500 kilometers. That is a big city. Same as its length, its width, and its height. But notice, if you would, that that makes it a cube. What is the only cube that we find in Scripture? The only cube that we find in Scripture before the description of this city is the Holy of Holies. In its original form of the tabernacle, then again when it was part of the temple, as Solomon constructs it, and then as Ezekiel measures out the temple complex and measures out the Holy of Holies, the Holy of Holies is a cube. Its length, its height, and its width are identical. What then can we take from this? I believe then our destination is the Holy of Holies. That's where we're going to be living. God's presence with us and our reality lived out in His presence. The Holy of Holies was God's presence with His people, but it was always veiled. It was always guarded. As mentioned last Sunday, on the veil in the temple, cherubim were woven into it, reminiscent of the cherub that kept the way into the back into the Garden of Eden. These protectors of God's holiness. So God's presence was there, and He met with His people there, but you couldn't enter in. Only the high priest, and only once a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, could the high priest go into that Holy of Holies. But what happened after Jesus cried out from the cross, "It is finished"? What happened to that veil? It was rent in half from top to bottom, access to the Holy of Holies granted, and now we have here at the end, the Holy of Holies is the place where we will dwell. The presence of God, fully with us, God with us, Emmanuel. That is what's coming. That is what we have to look forward to. So whether this is an actual massive cube that's going to land on planet Earth, it could be. Or perhaps what John is seeing here is this reality of the Holy of Holies, God's presence fully with His people. Notice that we are fully secure in His presence. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement, a bit of a cryptic statement. The reality is this wall is about 200 feet high or 200 feet thick, depending on how you look at that. The wall is there. It's not needed. There is no night. The gates are never closed, as it says later on in this passage. But perhaps what this is telling us is that in the presence of God, there is security, and in this case, eternal security. He will always hold us fast. In John 10, Jesus says that He and His Father are one. Nobody can pluck us out of His Father's hand, and nobody can pluck us out of His hand. You are in the Father's hand, and you are in Jesus' hand, and no one can remove you from there if you are His. We are secure in Him. Notice in the third place then that we're fully embraced by God's glory, verses 18 to 20. The wall was built of jasper. The city was pure gold, like clear glass, similar to the streets thereof. Notice in verse 11, the radiance was like a most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. And then the foundations of the wall are adorned with every kind of jewel, and 12 are listed there. Reminiscent perhaps of the breastplates that the high priest wore that had 12 precious stones, which are very similar to the 12 stones listed here. The high priest wore that on his chest, close to his heart, representative of the 12 tribes of Israel, close to God's heart. And as the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies, he carried symbols of the nation of Israel with him as he did so. God's presence with His people. And what a glorious presence it is. We can't fathom a pearl that is 200 feet tall. We can't fathom all of these jewels that make up the 12 foundations of this city. We can't quite picture how gold can be that pure and appear as transparent. God's glory is with us, and we are there with Him. No barriers, no sin restricting our fellowship and our joy and our relationship. And notice limitless resources from God. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. They've been doing some road work on our street for the last month and a bit. We were promised it would be over soon. We're not sure that that promise is going to be kept. But at any rate, yesterday they were putting down some asphalt. How crazy would it be if that asphalt was gold? What does this speak to? If you're paving the streets of a city that's 2,500 kilometers long, wide, and high with gold, then you have access to limitless resources. In God, we have all that we need, all that we want, and so much more. We have life and life abundant. This is the fullness of God's presence. So His presence transforms those whom it touches. It unites us. We revel in the fullness of it. And notice the holiness of it in verse 22 in the fourth place. The holy presence of God. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. We could say, in a sense, that Adam and Eve occupied the first temple, the Garden of Eden. They were its priests and its caretakers. When they rebelled against God and attempted to replace Him with themselves, they were cast out. The next temple that we see is the nomadic one, the roving one, the tabernacle. And God presences Himself with His people there as we walk through the book of Leviticus. And then Solomon erects a more permanent structure in Jerusalem, and God's Shekinah glory, His presence, is there. Ezekiel sees it leave. The temple is destroyed. Another temple is built. We do not see that God's presence enters there. And then we see God's presence with us in the form of His Son, second member of the Trinity, Jesus Christ the righteous, who incarnates, who took on flesh and became one of us and was present with us, one of His names being Emmanuel, God with us. We now are called the temple of the living God, each one of us a temple, each one of us a priest, and each one of us with the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, present in us. But there is coming a day, which Jesus alluded to in John 4, where He told the woman at the well, there's coming a day where it would not be about a place geographically. It's not about the temple, but those that worship God will worship it in spirit and in truth. What we have here is a city. Ezekiel saw a temple, chapters 40 through 48. Now we see a city, but in both cases, it's pointing to the ultimate reality that there is no need of a physical structure. The center of worship is the object of worship, Jesus Christ the righteous. It will no longer be about gathering in a place as we do Sunday in and Sunday out. It will be about being in His presence. There's always a feeling of restriction, even as you enter into those ornate places of worship. You can't go all the way in. And if you're in those structures, sometimes with stained glass, with parapets and all of those realities, there's a sense of otherness that you may not belong. Here, we belong, not because we are worthy, but because we are loved by God through Jesus Christ. And there's no barriers, there's no restrictions. There is awe in the presence of God, but His presence is with us. Unfiltered. There is no temple because His holy presence is with us. He is the temple. Secondarily, in verse 23, in the fifth place, we see the illuminating presence of God. The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Not only is the Lamb the temple, the lamp is also the light. As with there being no more sea, we don't know if that means there's no water on the new earth. Here it simply says there's no need of the sun and moon. Whether the sun and moon will still exist, we're not sure. But the reality is it will always be day in the eternal state. There is no night because the Lamb is the illuminating presence. Now we have the Holy Spirit who illuminates us, who helps us to see truth. But there is always a restriction on that. Here there is no restriction. The full light of the glory of God will be revealed. And we will not need to shield our eyes because we will be with Him and He will have transformed us, glorified us. What an incredible thing it is that this city is illuminated by Jesus Christ the righteous. Our final dwelling place has no need of external lights and illumination. It's illuminated from inside. How glorious is the presence of Jesus Christ. And now we see the results of God's presence in the sixth place this morning as we close with the final verses of the chapter. We see that our destination is God's glory. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Verse 26, they will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. All lesser glory pales in comparison to God's glory. And this is a fulfillment of prophecies in Isaiah, Zechariah, and other places, where all the nations of the world come into the presence of God's glory. That's our final destination, is His glory. We will be glorified. No more committing acts of sin and no more desire to do so. This is our destination. Notice that we are fully secure in God's presence. Its gates will never be shut by day and there will be no night there. There's no crime in the eternal state. There's no fear in the eternal state. There's no need of authorities. There's no need of alarm systems, and gates and bars and lights and all of the protections that we have in place. There will be no insurance companies in the eternal state because there will be no need of it. Jesus says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Moth and rust cannot corrupt, and thieves will not break in and steal. The gates will always be open. In the ancient Near East, the gates were closed at night. Here they will never be closed because there is no night. It is an eternal day. Jesus Christ is the light thereof. Not only is our destination God's glory, but we're fully embraced by God's glory. Come, the nations will walk in. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. Everyone is welcome. As we noted last week from Isaiah 55, come, all of you who are thirsty, come, drink and eat without price. All of God's resources, fully and freely available to us for all eternity. Now, there is a barrier. We are saints, and we rejoice in that because of Christ. But we are also sinners. We have not yet fully realized our salvation. We have not yet been glorified. But one day we will. And we will be with God in His presence. We will not need to shield our eyes or turn our faces away. To be in the presence of God, fully embraced by Him in all of His glory. What a day indeed that will be. And notice in verse 27, a complete absence of sin. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is the future for those who are in Christ Jesus. Sin is no more. Every single one of us in here this morning and watching online has been hurt by sin. And all of us have hurt ourselves and others by committing acts of sin. Transgressing God's law repeatedly and willfully and at times gleefully is our biggest problem. And so we end where we began this morning. That is our issue. We are sinners. And even though we are our greatest problem, we are not the solution. Because we're not good enough, and we're not strong enough. We're not moral enough. We're not smart enough. We are in need of a Savior. We're in need of an advocate. We're in need of a substitution, a substitutionary atonement. And the only one available is Jesus Christ. And He is available to all who repent and trust in Him, who bow the knee to Him and worship Him. And the result of that at the end of it all is that all rebellion, all sin, all wickedness, all evil is eradicated. It is no more. No one who does anything detestable or false will be there. So the question, first of all, is to those who are here or watching online, do you know Christ? Is He your only hope? Have your sins been paid for by Him and His righteousness applied to you, as we will discuss in more detail this evening? If not, ask one of the elders, ask the person who brought you, talk to somebody here at Grace, because you are in grave danger. But there is hope. There is help. There is one who died and rose again to save you. And if you repent and trust in Him, He will do so. And not just in this life, but in the life to come. For those of us that are in Him, that worship Him now and desire to do so for all of eternity, this is what we have to look forward to. We get glimpses this side of eternity. A conversation with a fellow believer. Time spent with other believers, be they family or otherwise. Just to be in their presence and their presence with us. To be rejoicing in all that Christ is and has done for us. We catch a glimpse each and every Sunday as we gather together. As we share with one another. As we pray for one another. As we love one another and support one another and hold each other accountable. We catch glimpses of what will be. But one day, that's all that will be. And it's all that will be for all of eternity. Sin removed, and God's presence fully with us, no barriers and no restrictions, and us fully in His presence, rejoicing and communing with Him forever. And so, as we asked last Sunday, so we ask this: how does that change your here and now? If that's what we will be doing for all of eternity, perhaps that's what we should be doing in the here and now. Are we acting and behaving as we will one day? Are we thinking and having attitudes like we will one day? Are we working towards what things will be one day? Have we fully digested the glories of God's presence? And are we walking in it today and moving forward? Let's look to Him in prayer this morning. Father, what a beautiful thing it is to have the gift of presence. Sometimes it's just a friend who is there. No words even need to be exchanged. But just knowing that they are there brings us peace and comfort. Other times it is long conversations into the night, sharing, laughing, crying. What a joy presence is, and not just presence in and of itself, but the presence of Your Holy Spirit communing with others who also have that same Holy Spirit, rejoicing in truth, lamenting that things are not like that right now, in the struggle, in the pain, in the joy, in the triumph, thanking You, being grateful to You for the presence of others and for Your presence with us. Father, there is more yet to come. And what a glorious vision John sees, that one day Your presence will be fully with us. No barriers, no restrictions. We will be like Christ, glorified, cleansed from the inside out, fully transformed, fully united to one another and to You. fully embraced by your glory, fully rejoicing in it. We will not need to shield our eyes from your light. There'll be no need of structures or traditions, because you yourself will be and are the temple of that place. God, fill our hearts and our minds with what is going to be, so that we will worship you the more, rejoice the more, and strive the more in the power and the strength that you give to see that this side of glory, as we know we will see it on the other side one day. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.